A survival guide to Christmas. Does that sound strange? Why would we need to survive Christmas? Isn't this supposed to be a joyful celebration? Why do I need to think about survival at a time like this? Now, it's possible your experience has been different than mine, but I wonder if a whole bunch of you would agree with me when I say that Christmas has the ability to be a very intense, pressure-filled, stressful, and even painful holiday. And we know it's not supposed to be this way, but so often this is the way we experience the reality of Christmas. The pressures we feel placed upon us by others, but sometimes ourselves, these pressures are immense, and they hamper our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. So my aim this year is that I wouldn't be distracted by these pressures, that I wouldn't be thrown off course by all the demands that we face in this time of year. Truthfully, I long for much more than for each of you to survive Christmas. I want you to enjoy Christmas. I long for Christmas to be an occasion where you and I are drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because isn't that what a birthday celebration ought to do? As we give attention to the birthday of another, we become closer to that person. I don't know if you remember the experiences of your children or your own experiences as a child, but for my young daughter, there was a time in which her best friend was always the person who most recently invited her to their birthday. If you got to go to someone's birthday when you're 5 or 6 or 7, that was a big deal, and they became, at least for a week or two, your best friend. Similarly, the birth of Jesus Christ ought to draw us in. Our relationship with Him ought to be enhanced by the fact that we celebrate His arrival. Well, for the next few weeks, I'd like us to pay careful attention to the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew, instruction that Jesus gives to His would-be followers. And here's my thinking, because historically or traditionally, when you are in Advent, you often preach from the Old Testament, to speaking of the prophets who foretold Jesus' arrival. And I want us to jump ahead into the future and hear what Jesus is saying, and here's why. If I were to throw you a birthday party, I would want to consult with you. I would want to know your values. I would want to know your preferences. And the party that I threw for you would match your own expectations and preferences and values. For your birthday, your preferences would be paramount, and my preferences would fade into the background. So accordingly, I think it will be helpful this time of year to hear from Jesus, to hear what He values, what He prefers, what He desires, and to put our own preferences for Christmas on the back burner, and to let Jesus guide our celebration. So, Bryn, what are things that Jesus values? How does Jesus want us to conduct ourselves? Well, it's worthy of our attention, and I'll read part of what you already heard. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up instead for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be more devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I don't know about you, but this is one of those passages of Scripture. When I read it, I am convicted to the core. I am guilty of the things warned against in this passage. And so this passage has my attention at a time of year where treasures and the exchange of treasures is a big deal. But before we talk about that, I want us to note what this passage is not saying. This passage is not saying that it's wrong to be wealthy. Some of you will be glad to hear that Abraham, Job, David, and Solomon were immensely wealthy. If we added up all the wealth in this room and rolled it into one pot, we could not exceed the wealth of David and Solomon. It's not wrong to be wealthy. However, it does appear that our attitudes towards money is hugely relevant to our relationship with God. How we think about money, how we interact with money, our attitudes toward it are hugely relevant to how we get on with God. And as I look at the scriptures, I see at least three ways in which we can foster an unhealthy relationship with money. But before I name these, I want us to note something. That Jesus doesn't say that these passions are wrong. He doesn't say that these approaches are wrong. He says that we're directing these passions in the wrong direction. That the object or the recipient of our passions has to be a particular thing, a particular person. So what is it? What happens when we make too much of money? What does that look like in our lives? Well, the first one is coveting. Coveting is where it all starts. Coveting is when you long for something that you do not have. Coveting, if it weren't for coveting, we wouldn't lay away treasures in the first place, because it's the desires that gets this whole process started. Now, I have to be honest, I covet in so many different ways. Truthfully, and I'm not trying to be funny, there are many a times where I'm at a friend's place watching a game on their 52-inch television, and I think, I really would like that. And I go home, and I'm looking on the internet, or I'm flipping through a Best Buy catalog, and I sincerely covet that 52-inch television. I'm ashamed to tell you that there have been certain Christmases where I was hoping that I would receive a particular thing from a particular person, that I was longing, I was coveting for something special. And I remember feeling disappointed when I didn't get that thing. And I don't need to tell you that's not a good attitude. That's not an attitude that Christ would commend. We ought not to covet. We ought not to long for things that God hasn't provided for us. The second attitude that I see in Scripture that would be one that we should avoid, this is preoccupation with wealth. Preoccupation with wealth. And if to help you think about what that means, I call it the first cousin of coveting. Coveting as a habit is preoccupation with wealth. So if I go to someone's house and I think I want their 52-inch television, that's coveting. But if I go to someone's house and I think I want their television, I want their kitchen, I want their leather furniture, I like the way they dress, I'd like to get that wardrobe. When you covet as a habit, that's a preoccupation with wealth. We call it what? Keeping up with the Joneses. My apologies to anyone and everyone with the last name Jones. When we're preoccupied with the acquisition of things, another thing that can happen to us is we can overwork ourselves. Some of us who are still in the working world, we're tempted to work longer hours. We're tempted to get a promotion. We're tempted to get a second job. We're tempted to do anything and everything in our work environment that will help us acquire more things. Friends, this is not a peripheral matter. When Jesus talks about these attitudes, he says that your pursuits, your treasures, the things you long for, it says a whole lot about where your heart is. It says a whole lot about your relationship with God. Coveting. Preoccupation with wealth, and the third attitude is the most explicit one in this text. It's the hoarding or stockpiling of our possessions. Jesus points out the temporal nature of worldly possessions. Our possessions, they spoil, they break down, they get stolen. And yet so many stockpile their possessions as if these things were going to last forever. So here's what Jesus is giving us. He says there's the attitude of coveting. There's being preoccupied with wealth. There's stockpiling things. And here's what I want you to do. This is what I hear Jesus saying. He says, those attitudes are okay if you direct them towards another object. Instead of coveting things, instead of being preoccupied with money, instead of hoarding your possessions, I want you to do those things with heavenly treasures. It's okay to covet things that will last forever. It's okay to be preoccupied with the things of God. It's okay to stockpile and to heap heavenly treasure upon heavenly treasure. But what are those things? What does it mean to go after a heavenly treasure? What are those treasures? If we're not chasing after a bigger TV, a faster car, a nicer home, a bigger bank balance, what do these heavenly treasures look like? I want us to take a minute or two to look at a passage in 1 Timothy. Paul writes this letter, and in chapter 6, he gives an answer to the question, what are heavenly treasures? What does heavenly profit or gain look like? Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And the Greek word for gain means profit. Paul goes on to say, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So in the plainest of terms, Paul says that we don't get to take our things with us when we die. However, Paul says that the contentment we have in our relationship with God, the godliness that we advance in, these things stay with us. In fact, everything you gain as a result of chasing after God, everything you gain in that context, you keep forever and ever. Amen. Friends, I think this should dramatically affect our attitudes towards wealth and the things of value that we pursue. We want to pursue, first and foremost, things that last, things that endure. I'd like to illustrate this with what may seem like a silly illustration, but I think it makes the point very well. This past summer, Anya, who's 7, Anya and I went to a video arcade. Now, it may sound silly to have a minister who frequents video arcades, but there it is. If you didn't already know, I love video games, and so does Anya. So off we went to this video arcade, and the only way to access these games are to buy tokens. So there's this machine, and you stick in your $10 bill or your $20 bill, and out comes this pile of tokens. Now, if you've ever done this before, you know that the tokens have absolutely no value or use outside of the arcade. And so as a result, Anya and I determined that we would spend every single one of our tokens. Now, I need to tell you, this did not mean that we were reckless. We didn't throw our tokens into any old machine because these tokens were nonetheless valuable. We were good stewards, I want you to know, with these tokens. And we had a real, sensible, coherent game plan for how we spent them. But I need to tell you that the incentive to spend every one of our tokens was quite compelling. These tokens were of no value outside of the arcade. Similarly, Paul exposes the poor logic of piling up possessions and wealth. None of it is useful beyond the grave. By contrast, Jesus says that the heavenly treasures we collect will endure. The heavenly treasures last forever. And I'm so grateful that Paul names these treasures for us. He says instead of chasing these temporal things, Paul says pursue this. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue endurance. Pursue gentleness. Now, I must admit that as I wade through the biblical text, I find it far easier to identify the worldly treasures that I seek after. It's so easy for me to identify and measure my TV set, my video collection, my hockey card collection, my bank balance, my investment portfolio. It's easy to see and to measure those things. It's a lot harder to measure our treasures in heaven. It's a lot harder to think about my progress in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So, one of my chief aims for you this morning is to get each of us thinking hard about heavenly treasures. What are these things? How do we pursue them? How do we progress in them? Then I want us to imagine, how will our lives change? How will our lives be different if we increase the attention we give to heavenly treasures? Let's make this a smaller scale. Let's take baby steps. How will your Christmas change? How will your Christmas celebration be different if heavenly preferences trump your preferences? If heavenly rewards in the pursuit of trump earthly rewards and treasures? What will your Christmas look like? Paul says, pursue righteousness and godliness. I twin these, and I would suggest to you that these represent God's priorities. That Paul is saying that the things we should value are the things that God values. The things that we prefer should be the things that God prefers. Righteousness and godliness. Paul also urges us to pursue faith, and we think about the character of faith. And what increases our faith but familiarity? Because faith is not tangible, so we need a constant assurances to build up our faith. So faith will not be built up chasing God's preferences. Faith is built up when we chase after God Himself. As we live our lives in close proximity to Jesus Christ, our faith increases. Paul implores us to pursue love. This one's huge at Christmas. Paul tells us to pursue love. We were estranged from God, and it was God's love that rebooted the whole mechanism. We were aliens, we were enemies of God, but His love reconciled us and brought us close to Him through Christ. So may I ask you a personal question that you don't need to answer me in person? Will Christmas put you in the presence of someone you've been estranged with? Will Christmas put you in the presence of someone who has offended you? Someone who has insulted you? Because if your Christmas is like my Christmas, and if your family's at all like my family, you're going to be challenged to overcome the tension and the stress of relationships by bringing love to bear. Bringing love to bear on a relationship that needs healing. Bringing love to bear upon a person who has hurt you. Remembering that God brought His love to bear on us who offended and hurt Him. Paul says, pursue love. Paul also wants us to have endurance. And I know, and you know, that if we want to have physical endurance, we need to engage in what? Physical activity. And in order to have endurance, we need to repeat these physical activities. So then we think about what would give us spiritual endurance. And we think, well, coming to St. Giles Kingsway on a Sunday morning, worshiping, reading our Bible, praying. But again, to gain endurance, these things ought not to be done sporadically or haphazardly. But the disciplines of worship, prayer, reading the scripture, to gain endurance, we need to do these things repeatedly. And lastly, Paul says we should pursue gentleness. Gentleness. And I know the Bible often speaks of the virtue of patience. And I would suggest to you that when you see gentleness instead, you're seeing patience taken to a new level. Because patience is passive. Patience is putting up with something. But the call to gentleness is patience in action. Not only do you put up with something with gentleness, but you volley back something that is kind. Because I think some of us think, okay, someone says something that bothers us, so we leave the room, we get out of it. We're long-suffering, we're patient, so we get out of there. But Paul challenges us to take a further step. He says, don't get out of there. Be marked by gentleness. Someone harms you, reciprocate with gentleness, with kindness. So here's our list once more. And I recognize these are not as easy to remember or to measure as your TV set, your car, your home, your holidays, your bank balance. But here they are. Righteousness. Godliness. Faith. Love. Endurance. Gentleness. These are things worth coveting. These are things we should be preoccupied with. These are treasures we should be stockpiling. And I want to assure you that if you do this, you'll enjoy the benefit of these treasures not only in this life, but also in the next. Amen.